my name is Pastor Jeff, and we're so glad you're here today. Want to say a couple things about what Wade just said. Really cool thing about Abby is I was around for her birth, and it's been neat. I've been in her life for a long time, and for Tiffany, I was her youth pastor for many, many years, and so it's a real joy to be have both of them be a part of our church and their lives. This is really funny. We were talking about hiring these two, and one of our elders said, "You know, I think I remember Tiffany. I think I wrestled her in high school." And he did. And so Tiffany had a stint as a wrestler, and she was at least. Were you on the team? Or yeah, you were on the team. So you want to be careful with Tiffany. She's got the stuff, and so it's pretty cool, pretty neat, and we're thankful for both of them, and so we're excited to see what God does these next little bit here in our church. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it today. Father, it is so good to be here today with our family and those people that are watching us online, those people that are here today in this room, those that are on vacation, so many on vacation these next couple weeks. And we just pray for refreshing, a time of refreshing for those that are going on vacation, for those that are going to different places that they are heading. Be with them, give them safety, give them just a time of renewal and rest. We are so thankful for this opportunity to bring the word today. God, just open my mouth where it needs to be open and shut it where it needs to be shut. This is such a hard thing to talk about today, love, because love is such an ambiguous word, and it carries so many meanings with it. So God, help me to get to the point, whatever that point is that you have for your folks here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in this is the closing of this. I took Romans 8 and I picked out five words. And five words that we've been speaking about every week as we get together. And today we're, and I called them enormous words. Words that had huge value for us as Christians. And we started out with the word free and we're ending with the word love, love. Love is a hard concept to get a hold of because it is a it is so used in so many different capacities. We use that word today, and we're gonna kind of try to delve in and see what God has for us today. So I'm gonna read for you eight verses, the ending of Romans 8, 31 through 39. Just read along with me. You can read in your Bibles 8, 31 through 39. Or 35, I'm going to start here, and then you can follow along here up on the screen. It says this. This is Paul trying to put a period on everything that he's talked about in this letter. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What a beautiful passage from a very eloquent Paul who has sounded like a lawyer in all the previous weeks that we've talked about in Romans 8. He's very factual, just boom, 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 boom. And he gets a little bit of emotion in this. And even though you may not have seen it, there's some emotion here in this passage as he closes Romans, this letter out. So I'll be honest with you, I've had some trouble with this message, not because I was in camp this last week, not because I'm sick today, because I have a sinus infection. It's not because I haven't studied the passage. It's not because I haven't prayed over it or something like that. But how do you explain the love of God? to a group of people that pretty much understand the word love, and you have a concept of what love is. And so how do you bring something new? How do you share what God would say to you today about love? How do you do that? Maybe when you hear love, you think, well wait a second. It's not that difficult of a concept, is it? I mean, we've studied this chapter, we've studied love, and we've looked at love, and it's a pretty simple concept. I mean, it seems to be the simplest of all the words that we've studied so far. And I understand what you're saying. I mean, from time to time, we use that word love, but we use it to say so many things. And I think that's a part of the challenge. We've heard it so often. You come to church and you hear about the love of God, and you already feel like, you know, what's Jeff going to say today that I haven't heard before about love? And so really, I guess I have to start out with a question with you. And the question I always like to ask people is this question when it comes to love is, how do we really discover what God's love is like? We have to, if we've discovered it, then I think the word I would use here is we have to rediscover what God's love is and who it is for us. I thought a good angle to do this is maybe define some words. So I thought, I know, I'll get them together and I'll define what love is. And so here's the dilemma. How do you take a word that's used everything from Chinese food to our kids? I love Chinese food, yes. And I love my kids. And I love God. I love my spouse. I also love my car. I love my truck. I love, you know, and it's just, there's this love that we have. It's used for so many things. So the dilemma is, how do we really hone down on that? Well, I think it's the same dilemma that Paul faced when he was writing to the Romans. For example, he could have chosen the word eros. And there's three things here. It's a romantic love. It's a love that ooh, I love you. It's I call it chemical love. A love where two people come together and they, oh, look at you, and oh, look at you. And it's this romantic type love that it comes on. And then there's phileo. It's a closeness or loyalty. It communicates, I'm familiar with you, and it's that love that's just comfortable, and you like to just nestle up to beside someone and say, oh, they're really special. And so you have that type of love. And then there's the ultimate love that Paul is talking about here, and it's agape love. It's a selfless love. It's a love that doesn't put your needs before the other person. You always put the other person's needs before you. And that's not very typical in the American church today, or any country's church. Because love, as Wade was kind of talking about, is a little bit selfish. What can I get out of it? You know, what's in it for me? What's going to come back to me in this? But this agape love, it doesn't ask for anything in return. It loves even when we're not loved back. So God loves us in this unchanging, this unreserved, this unqualified love. He loves us in that way. So does that do it for you today? Does that make it better for you? Maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit. But still, defining words, I don't know that it does it. I don't know that it's often that helpful. So I think we need some more. I know. How about stories? Let me tell you a couple stories. Maybe that'll help you with, you know, define love and do that. So, hey, you remember the prodigal son? You've all heard the story before. This son comes to his dad and says, hey, Dad, I don't like what's going on here. Just give me what's mine, and I'll take off, and I'll see you. And he goes out, and he squanders it. And he takes horrible care of what his dad's given him. And then he's down with the pigs, and he's eating with the pigs, and his life is a mess. And he decides, oh, I'll go back home and I'll be my dad's servant. And he goes back home all prepared to just, you know, fall on his knees and says, oh, here I am, Dad, I'm sorry. And just let me take care of the livestock. Let me just give me some menial job and I'll just be content with that. No, his dad goes, no, son, I love you. Come here. He wraps his arms around him, throws a party, he gives him all the stuff, all the accoutrements. And he just throws this lavish love on the son. So that helps us understand love. There's a story, you know, you remember that story, and it gives you the okay, you get the idea that that's about what love is. Oh, here's another one. Let's move on to this story. This story perplexes the dickens out of me. I've heard this, I've read it, I've reread it, and it always perplexes me. There's this little guy in the Bible. He's got a book named after him. His name's Hosea. Hosea, he does a pretty strange thing. God comes to him and says, he says, Hosea, I want you to go to the bad part of the town, and I want you to find a prostitute, and I want you to marry her. What? Well, that's a lot to ask a guy, and he's, you know, go marry this, or go find this person. I want you, she's giving herself away on a daily basis, and I want you to marry. And here's another thing, you know what her name is? Gomer. What's with that, you know? Seems a little bit over the top. And so he does this, and he goes to town, and he finds this prostitute, and she's there, and she's got men around her, and it's just, it's not good. But he's obeying God, and after a while, he kind of falls in love with her and goes, oh, I like her. She's special. Somehow this whole thing, it's working, and the marriage is working, and then one day, Hosea comes home, and she's gone. The house is empty. The kids are there by themselves, and he gets a sick feeling in his stomach. Where's Gomer? He runs as fast as he can back to the red light district. He goes there. He gets to that place, and he sees his wife in the arms of another man. And out of the corner, he's like, what am I supposed to do? And he cries out to God, and he says, God, you told me to do this. You are the one who sent me to this girl. You told me to marry her, and I married her. And then this happens. What am I supposed to do now? God says, here's what you do. You go back, and you find her again, and you pay money, and you buy her back. What? You bring her home again, and you show her love again. Why, God? Some of you have been there in marriages like that. Why, God? Why did you give me this clinker? Why did you give me this person? Why? And then in chapter 3, we find Hosea, and I'm paraphrasing. And he basically says, so that people will know, that people will understand, so that people will understand how much I love them. Because that's you. That's you, and that's me. God has bought us back. He bought us back with a great price, his son, Jesus. Okay, that's a good story, Jeff. That teaches us a little bit, and that lands, you know, pretty good. And I like that. And so I think definitions are good. You know, you can look at those three definitions that I shared, and you can look at some stories, and that's kind of good. But part of the problem is that all of us have come to think of love in a way that falls short of how God really loves us. Because if you really start to think about how much God loves us, in all of our brokenness and all of our problems, it kind of blows your mind. I mean, think about the people in your life that love you, that are called to love you, the people in your life, and you love people in your life, okay? There's these people that you have, and you love them, but most of those people, you don't have a choice. You just love them. You just love them. A lot of people would say, you love them because. I love my mom because. Kids do that on Mother's Day all the time. Because she takes care of me. I love my dad because he provides good things for me. Because. There's always a because. They love me, she loves me, or he loves me because I'm beautiful, or because I'm funny, or they love me because I'm successful, or they love me because they're generous, or they love me because they're kind. There's always a because. They love me because, you know, this and that. There's a lot of pressure. There's so much pressure in a relationship, don't you think? I mean, if someone loves you because you're beautiful, what do you do when you start getting old and the beauty fades and the hair starts falling out and the belly starts dunlapping over the belt, what do you do? What do you do in those cases where those things start to happen? See, love almost always has a because attached to it. It's based on something we offer, something we bring to the table. Let me put it this way. If you go to this, sorry, I'm sorry about my snot nose. Love in its purest form, it just is. It just is. I want you to read that again. Just read it to yourself. Love in its purest form just is. It is there. It is love that loves, not because it just loves. Go to the next one if you would. God's love is, I just love you. You say, thanks, Jeff. I really appreciate that. That's really deep. It is. I just love you. How are we, us broken people, us messed up people, us people that some of you have gone through 3 or 4 divorces, some of you maybe haven't ever found true love or somebody who seemed to love you just because they love you. How are we supposed to understand that kind of love? And see, that's the problem I'm having with this message today as I stand up here and I try to explain this to you guys. Part of us, what we do is when we come to this is it just falls short. Every explanation of how to say God loves you, you hear that and it just falls flat. It just doesn't compute the way it should. I mean, think about the people in your life that love you. Think about the people in your life that love you. Why do they love you? And let's be real honest about it. A lot of them love you because they must. They just must. And so we've got to fall away from that. We've got to fall away from that because love is not what I can get out of it. Love is just love. You see, it's hard for us to believe that that kind of love really exists because it's hard for us broken, messed up people to give that to each other. Even on our best days, most of our spouses still fall short. Even if they're really, really good people, they fall short. See, God doesn't love you because you go to church and you skip the day to not go boating. You're not boating today. You thought, I'll go to church instead of, you know, he doesn't love you because of that. He doesn't love you because you put money in the offering. He doesn't love you because you do something nice for other people. He doesn't love you for any of the stuff you do. He just loves you. He doesn't love you for anything that you do because we get this idea that if I do all these things that God will love us because the people in our lives tend to give us feedback when we do those kinds of things for them. He just loves you. How do you explain a love that just loves you? D.A. Carson describes the love of God. He's a famous theologian, and I read a lot of him. And he says this, and I'm just going to read this because it's better for me to read it than to try to say it. He gives us this picture, the picture of two people, two fictional people, Charles and Susan. At the end of the semester, they're walking hand in hand, and they're on the beach. They kick off their sandals, and they can feel the wet sand scorching between their toes. And as the sun sets, Charlie turns to Susan and looks into her eyes, and he says, Susan, I love you. I really do. Now, what does he mean when he says that? Well, it's possible that there's a surge of testosterone, and he's looking at her, and he's seeing her, and he's seeing, you know, there's a shape there, and he's seeing that. You go, whoa, yeah, it's based on that. But Susan, I can't live without you. Susan, you mean the world to me. Susan, your smile captivates me. The scent of your hair, the beauty of your eyes, your sense of humor, your kind spirit, the witty conversation that you and I have. I love that. It transfixes me, Susan. I love you. That's what he means. What he certainly does not mean is this. follow along. Susan, you have such a bad case of bad breath. It would embarrass a large herd of unwashed, garlic-eaten elephants. Susan, your hair is so greasy, it could oil an 18-wheeler. Your knees are so knobby, and you make a camel look elegant. Susan, your nose is so big, you could be a sideshow at a circus. And Susan, your mustache is so thick, your dinner could be lost in it. I love you, honey. That's not what he means. Let's talk about what God's love is then. Let's talk about that. When God says to us, I love you, what does he mean by that? Now, does he mean I can't live without you? Oh, I made you, Jeff, and I just can't wait till you'll get to heaven because you're so incredible. No, no. The witty conversation, Jeff, that you have with me, you tell me once in a while I love you, and you say nice things, and you do it. I love you for that. No. Oh, you're so wonderful, Jeff. Is that what God means? No. See, there's a bunch of preaching that goes around today, and it's this therapeutic crap that people are doing that you're really special, and that God made you to be this wonderful individual, and somehow you're the biggest thing since sliced bread, you know? And that isn't true. He made you to shine his glory back at him. That's it. That's it. That's it. There is nothing else. And we can get caught up in all, as Wade was saying, it was right on. We get caught up in everything about us. And somehow we think that God loves us because we're all that in a bag of chips. And we're just not. We're not. God says, I love you. Not because you're attractive, not because you've earned it. I just love you. That's how God talks to us. God says, I love you because you are people of bad breath. You have bad breath. I love you because you do have wobbly knees and your mustache is thick. You are a mess. And I love you anyway, regardless. I love you. So I want you to think about this today. God's love should change everything about us. We hear that, but we don't live it. His love for us should change the way we look at life. It is about God's love. And when we're loved like that, it changes the way we do business. It changes the way we look at people. I'm not sure if we fully get it because when we get it, we show it. I mean, if we really understood what it's like to be loved, then we would have this joy despite our circumstances. Life could be raining down hell on us, and we could say, God is still good. You could be here today filled with health problem after health problem, with financial struggle after financial struggle, with family conflict that is eating and biting at your nose, and you don't even want to be around them. You could still say, God loves me, and I'm going to move forward. At the end of the day, we are still loved. If we understand that to what it is like to be really loved, it brings a peace that passes all understanding. We would not be a people of bitterness. We would always understand that when God loves us, he loves us fully. It would make us gracious. We would be thankful. We would be loving and forgiving towards others. We would give grace freely to anybody in our sphere. It's about the love that God gives us. It should change everything. Everything. This is the most important word that I bring to you today. So as you read this section, this last section that we're going to read here in just a minute, Paul is writing to this Roman church. This Roman church that's a little bit off the rails. He says this. Verse 31 says, What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? I just want you to ask yourself the second part of the question. Who can be against you? You know, there's a list of people I know that are against you right now, but it doesn't matter. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? We all have that list of people that don't like us. We all have that list of people that we don't get along with. We all have that list. It doesn't matter. Some of you are trying to get a dad who is not here. He's not present. He's not around to love you, to give you something. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. But God loves you, and he loves you. Who can be against us with a love like that? See, you wake up in the morning, and the kids are fighting, and you're tired before you even get out of bed, and maybe you've got a stressful and a demanding day, and there's no way you're going to get done what you got to get done. God is for us, or maybe your health has been bad for so long you don't even remember what good health is like. God is for us. Maybe it's your marriage, your fears, your financial frustration. Maybe it's you're lonely. Maybe it's your failures in your life. God is for you. God is for you. God loves you. It is a love that steps up. God's love steps up. It is a love that protects. It is a love that defends, even if your husband doesn't. It's a love that protects. So if God is for us, who can come against us? Bring on the opposition, baby. Bring it on. Verse 32. He says this very strange phrase, and every Jew in the room, when they would read this, they understood this phrase. He said, "He who did not spare his own son." Of course he's talking about Jesus and God, but he's also talking about Abraham and Isaac. And they would have immediately jumped and knew exactly what he was talking about, how he was ready to take his child and to lay him on the altar and give him to God. And God said, "No, you don't have to." See, Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son. That much love. He trusted God to lay his son on the altar. And then God says in Genesis 22, verse 16, I think I've put that up there. I did, didn't I? Yes, I did. "You did not spare even your own son." You didn't keep your own son back from me. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine my kids offering my kids, but he did. You didn't even spare your own son. You didn't even give me, you didn't even say, "I'm going to keep him back. He's yours. He's all yours." God's loyalty to you is like that. That's what I want to bring into you today. I want to have the Holy Spirit just gently come alongside of you and let you know how much love and loyalty he has for you, that he wouldn't even spare his own son. He was willing to give his own son for you. That's how much he loves you. Who are we that God should be loyal to us in that way? I mean, really, who are you? Who are you? You are not all that in a bag of chips. What are you worth? Nothing. Except through Jesus, then you become worth all. Because your dad owns it all, is all, has all. What Paul does here is he makes an argument that goes from the greater to the lesser. He says, in other words, he's saying, if there's one of the great things is true, that God spared his own son, then what is there in your life that is lesser than that means anything? I love you regardless of what is going on in your life, of all the circumstances, and that's the greater. All this other stuff that is causing us so much stress and so much angst and so much anxiety and fear is all less. Here's the thing. God forever determined your worth. when he set the value on you as his son. He loves you that much. When he gave us Jesus Christ, he forever said, you are so valuable to me. You are so valuable that I will give my son. That's how much love he has for us. And then he says this, verse 33. Who will bring any charges against those that God has chosen? Who's going to come against that? A lot of people. But it doesn't matter. It falls off water like a duck's on a duck's back. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter. And then verse 34. Who is it that condemns? Who is it condemns? He's got to condemn somebody. Somebody has to get condemned here. Someone has to pay the price for what we've done. And you know who it is? It's Jesus. Jesus paid the price for the things you've done, did, and are going to do. Jesus died and condemned so you wouldn't be condemned. So there's no condemnation. You are not what Satan tells you you are. You're not worth anything. You're worthless. What are you even doing here? You're a sack of skin that's just taking up space. And some of you are feeling that today. And God would say to you, I want to remind you, I want you to rediscover who I am and how much I love you today. Let's close with 35. Let's skip down to 35 to 39, all the way. Here's how Paul closes out. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? See, all this stuff that's going on with you right now, all the circumstances are trying to separate you. It's the devil. He wants you to be separated. He doesn't want you to be close to God. He doesn't want you to feel God's love. He wants you to feel out on your own, like you're the only ones going through it, like you're the only person in the world that's lonely, like you're the only person in the world that's struggling, you're the only person in the world that's fearing and got anxiety. You're the only person in the world that doesn't want to send your kid out the door because you're scared what's going to happen to him. That's not what God did here. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for they shall, thy sake, we are killed all the days long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Let me say that again. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors. We are not just bumps on a log, Christians. We are not here just biding our time. We are not just here just going through the motions. We are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, this is Paul the lawyer now, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, not things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've got nothing besides what Paul says there. I got nothing. There is no way that I can expound on that and make it any better. There is nothing. Nothing. He's making such a great point to us today. It's important for us to hear because some of us have bought into this theory that somehow as Christians you're not supposed to suffer. That somehow you're not supposed to, that everything in your life is supposed to be great. And our country should you know, just get its act together and start coming back to God. And you know, I didn't see any of that in the Old Testament. Man, the Israelites were slaves. And yeah, it's getting hard to live. And our freedoms seem to be kind of getting taken away. And different things seem to be going wrong. Understand, folks, none of that matters because it's not about our circumstances. It's about the cross. It's not about your circumstances. It's the cross, because the cross, the love that Jesus did on the cross, that the Father did through the Son, that's what matters above everything else. Corrie Ten Boom tells a story. Her and her sister would often, every day in the camps, Nazi camps, they would be stripped of all their clothes, and they would be paraded in front of different soldiers, and different ones would have horrible things happen to them. And at night, Betsy and Corrie would talk, and she said, "You know, I was so horrified today." And she said, "Yeah, you know, but I was thinking, Betsy, you know all the pictures we see of Christ on the cross? Yeah, well, he's always, you know, he's got that little thing across his private parts, you know, and I think that's because the artist probably just put that there because they didn't want that on the crucifix, you know, he didn't want that part of that going on, but he was humiliated. He was humiliated. He was ripped apart from his Father. He was put on a cross. All of his clothes were taken off. He was beaten. He was just stripped of every kind of dignity and humility that possibly could be out there. And he did all that because he loves us. That's the kind of love." And she said, "Boy, I need to thank him. I need to thank him." And here they are sitting in this place where they've been stripped of all that they have. And they are ready to be gracious. They understood that their circumstances pointed them to the cross. And the cross points them back to the love that God has for us. That's the best I can do today to share with you about the love of Christ. So if you want to measure, I put this in a phrase here. I think it's the last one. Yeah, if you want a yardstick to measure the love of God, you don't look at your circumstances. You don't look at the things going around you. You always look at the cross. You always look at the cross. Let's pray as the man comes. Father, help us not to interpret hard times or good times. Help us not to put any measure on how good our life is going or how bad it's going. Help us always to put our measure on the cross, for that to be where we put our yardstick. How much love you have for us. How there is no condemnation that can come against us. No country, no bad thing can happen to us that you're not already aware of. No thing can go on in our life that you're not going to be right there walking through with us. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross. And so today I pray, if there's one person here that has never given their life to you, that they would come and they would say, "I'm here today to make Jesus the Lord and the Savior of my life." I pray for the other folks that are here today that have looked at their circumstances, that have looked at the things going on in their life, and they've already got in their minds that you're just not God. That somehow you're not listening to their pleas, and there's horrible things going on. I understand it, God. I understand, but I pray today that people will stop looking at their circumstances. And they will look to you. They will look to the cross and see that love. We thank you for the definitions of the words. We thank you for the stories. But God, really it all comes down to the cross. And so I pray today for some folks in this room to repent, to say, "God, I'm sorry for what I've made my life, what I've showed my spouse, what I've showed my kids, that I do not trust you, that I do not have faith in you, that I am just simply out here on my own and I've been separated, and the love of God is calling you home today, is calling you back. Calling you back to a relationship, a daily relationship where you put your eyes on him, no matter, even if you're being stripped in a room and paraded in front of people, you can say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you did to your Son Jesus for me." We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're here today and you have a decision to make, do that in your seats. You can come to the altar. We have someone in the back, standing up back in the back there. They'll be glad to pray with you if you just want somebody just to pray with you. It's up to you, but I'm going to pray that during this song that the Holy Spirit will come to your heart and will gently come alongside of you and whisper the love that he has for you today.
Help us sing this last chorus, everybody.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be
you guys. His love for you is deep and it is wide. It has no end, no bounds to it. There's no bounds to the love that he has for you. And so today I pray that you will begin to walk in that love, that the Holy Spirit will just wrap his arms around you. And when you get a little fearful, when you have some anxiety, when the things are coming against you, you just remember how much he loves you. How much. Man, it's a lot. So much. So good to be with you today. If you are a visitor here, we are so glad you're here. If you're a regular here, we're so glad you're here. If you would fill out a little blue card on the back, there's two tables out back and one right in the back of this room, and there's a little plastic box there, and just stick it in there and let us know that you were here, and we'll text you and say hi, we're glad you're here, and just connect with you just a second and let you know that we care about you and that you've been here today, because you matter to us, because you matter to God, and that's what it's all about. It's not about a numbers thing. It's not about, you know, making the family bigger or anything like that. It's about letting you know what Jesus is sharing with us, and that is he's incredible, and that he wants to walk along with you through the things going on in your life. Please do that. We'll let Abby close us out. God bless you. Have a great 4th of July, and I am so thankful that we live in a country still that allows us to worship God. And if that point ever comes where the country says we can't, we'll figure it out, right? We'll figure it out how to do that. Let's go. Here we go.
Good morning, Impact Christian Church. My name is Abby Lucas, and I just have a few announcements about what is going on here at ICC. We just want to give a quick shout out and thank you to all the adults and teens that helped at camp this week. On July 14th, we are going to be having a church camp Sunday and displaying a fun video for everyone to watch. There is no Jamaica meeting after service today. It has been moved till July. On July 14th, we're going to be having a short meeting for anybody that is still interested in becoming a life group leader. If that is you, please go see Pastor Jeff. There will be some news coming out this week about the Hub, so please check our Facebook for more information. Well, ICC, that's all the news I have for you. I hope you have a blessed and awesome week, and we'll see you next week. Bye.
Those dirty can assert the kind of life that might persuade a strict dictator to retire. By the army, teach the poor origami. The truth is in the proof is when you hear your heart start asking, what's my motivation?